Recently, I began a series of studies in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and this evening we'll be considering verses 5 and 6, the faith of Enoch. But to set the context, we will read first of all in Genesis chapter 5 at verse 21. This is a very striking chapter. 8 times throughout these verses in chapter 5, we have a recurring phrase, "and he died, and he died, and he died." But then something dramatically different happens when we come to verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And it's this man that the writer to the Hebrews now focuses on. In verse 5, he is writing to Christian believers who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're experiencing life with tremendous uncertainty, not the uncertainty of a deadly virus, but the uncertainty of persistent persecution. Some of them had been put in prison for their faith. Others had suffered the spoiling of their possessions. Some had died. And this uncertainty hung like a dark cloud over them. And in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer is encouraging them to go on and not to turn back from Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which he encourages them to go on is to remind them of the faith and the faithfulness of the men and women throughout the whole Old Testament era, whose lives were marked by enduring confidence in God in the face of uncertainty, trial, and trouble. And so he comes to the example in verse 5 of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This 11th chapter is a very dramatic chapter. It highlights, somewhat like a portrait gallery, the heroes who dominate the landscape of the Old Testament scriptures. And the writer is doing this for a particular reason. He's saying to these Hebrew Christians who have come to believe in Jesus as God's promised Messiah Savior, he's saying to them, you must go on and not turn back. Let me encourage you by reminding you, he is saying, of the great heroes who adorn the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Let me tell you about Abel and about Enoch and about Noah and about Abraham and about Moses and about Gideon and Samuel and David, and so he will go on. And he's saying to them, they have set before you an example of a faith that does not turn back, but that goes on even in the face of great suffering and trial and tribulation. We saw last time that he highlighted the faith of Abel. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. He offered God true worship from the heart. And that cost him his life. And the writer is saying, believing in God, trusting Jesus Christ, is not an easy option. It may lead to the ultimate sacrifice. It may lead to you losing your life. But, as he will go on to show us throughout this chapter, even if we were to lose our lives, we would actually gain them. Because the moment we breathe our last breath in this life, we are brought into the nearer presence of Almighty God. As we look at the faith of Enoch, there are three things that I want to highlight this evening. First of all, that Enoch believed God. Secondly, that he walked with God. And thirdly, that God took him. Enoch believed God. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was taken by God. So first of all then, Enoch believed God. Verse 5 begins, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith. The one thing that marked out this man, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, as we read in the book of Jude, the one thing that dominated the landscape of this man's life was this: he was a believer. He believed God. His life was characterized by faith. Now, in verse 6, the writer goes on to tell us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. But what does that actually mean? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is this faith that does please God? We read at the end of verse 5, Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, because he had faith, Enoch pleased God. What is this faith, then, that pleases God? Well, the second half of verse 6 actually tells us, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I wonder if that strikes you as very bare. Maybe you read that and you think, is that all faith is? Faith is simply believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Is that all that believing God actually means? Well, it depends. You need to understand exactly what this writer is saying. When these Hebrew Christians would have read this letter or heard it read to them, their ears would immediately have pricked up as they read or heard those words, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Literally, the Greek text says, everyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he is, that he is the I am. And their minds would immediately have gone back to that very dramatic passage in Exodus chapter 3. Some of you will know the passage well. God's people have found themselves in slavery and bondage in Egypt for almost 400 years. And then Moses has this remarkable encounter with the living God at a burning bush. He sees a bush, and as the bush burns, it's not consumed. It's not disappearing. Something remarkable is happening. And then a voice speaks out of the burning bush. Tells Moses to take off his sandals because the ground on which he is standing is holy ground, separated ground, ground where God has come to meet with him. And God says to Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt to say to Pharaoh, set my people free. Now Moses is bewildered by this, but he has enough sense to say, but when I go and say to them these words, the Israelites will say to me, and who sent you, Moses? And so Moses says to the voice out of the burning bush, what name shall I give? And the voice says, go and tell them, I am the existing one, literally the living one. Go and tell them that the living one, the existing one, has sent you. You see, to believe that God exists is not merely to believe that he exists in a vacuum, but that he is the God who has come down into this broken, sinful world. That he is the God who has come to set his people free from their sin and their brokenness and their misery. That he is the God of salvation. So when we are told that what pleases God is that we believe that he exists, that he is the living one, we're importing into that all that the story of the burning bush tells us. That he is the sovereign Lord who has stooped down in kindness and in mercy to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what it means here when it says that Enoch pleased God. Because what is faith? What exactly is faith? What exactly are we saying when we say, I believe God? We are saying, first of all, I no longer believe in myself. I no longer rest the weight of all my hopes on myself. Secondly, we are saying more than that, I recognize the utter bankruptcy of myself. That I can give God nothing of any ultimate value and significance. That without him, I'm lost, without hope and without God. To have faith is to forsake yourself and to cast yourself wholly upon the mercy of the sovereign Lord who has come in Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost. That's what pleases God. It pleases him that we turn our back upon ourselves and cast ourselves wholly, unreservedly upon him as our only hope for this life and for the life which is to come. Enoch pleased God, and let me ask you the question as I ask myself the question, am I living a life that pleases God? Am I resting the weight of all that I am on the grace, the love, and the sufficiency of all that God is in Jesus Christ? Horatius Bonner, one of the great ministers in the church in Scotland in the latter half of the 19th century, put it like this, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. I come to God with empty hands because I've nothing to give him. That's what it means to believe that God exists, that he is the living one, the one who in kindness and in mercy has come down into this world, not to speak out of a burning bush, but to be incarnate in his Son Jesus Christ in the Virgin's womb and ultimately to hang alone and abandoned on Calvary's cross, bearing the weight and the judgment of the sin of this world as God pours out his just and righteous wrath upon it. That's what it means to please God, to come to him every day with empty hands and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply, to his cross I cling. Because you cannot cling to the cross of Jesus Christ with anything in your hands. So Enoch, please God. And that's what the writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians. Do you want to please God? Then be like Enoch. Believe God. Don't live your life shaped by your circumstances, however dark they are. Trust God. Rest the weight of all that you are on the goodness, the grace, the kindness, the love, the mercy that are found wholly in him. But secondly, and if you turn now to Genesis chapter 5, we see not only did Enoch please God, but that Enoch walked with God. Twice in these verses, 21 through 24, we are told Enoch walked with God. That's a very Hebraic way. That's the way the Hebrews would underline something that was important. They would repeat it. We would underline it in red ink or whatever, put block capitals. The Hebrews used repetition. And the writer Moses wants to draw attention to this fact that Enoch walked with God. He not only believed God, his whole life was a life shaped and styled by his communion with God. He walked with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? When my children were small, Joan and I would often take them out for walks round the countryside of East Ayrshire near New Mills. And the children really didn't mind where they went. As long as we were there with them, they would put their hands in our hands and off we would go. And wherever we would go, they would go. It's a relational word. To walk with God is to go where he goes. To walk with God is to be content to go where he goes. And what does that actually mean? How does that translate itself into daily living? Well, in his word, God has defined for us, declared to us, set before us in the most clear of ways how he would have us to live. To walk with God is to love him and to keep his commandments. Remember Jesus' words. Those were the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 15. As he's taking leave of his disciples, preparing him for the dark events of Calvary, he said to them, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments." Jesus also said on one occasion, "By their fruits you will know them." How do you know anyone believes in God, believes that he is the merciful, the gracious, the God who has come to seek and to save the lost? How do you know that? Their lives will show that. Their lives will be shaped by God's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Enoch walked with God. Now, if you read the text carefully, in Genesis 5, you'll find something very striking. Let me try and highlight it. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. After. Now, I think Moses is drawing attention to something significant here. The birth of his son Methuselah did something dramatic in Enoch's life. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will happen. When he dies, it will happen. Now, the "it" most probably refers to what we'll read from chapter 6 of Genesis onwards, the great flood that deluged the earth. And it seems as though God has given Enoch some kind of revelation that this son of his is going to be so significant that when he dies, God is going to come and execute judgment upon a wicked world. And every time Enoch looked at Methuselah, he would see, when he dies, it will happen. And I think it's more than conjecture to say that Enoch probably began to walk with God after he became a father. It was as a father that he began walking with God. Now, we're not told when he was converted, how he was converted. He may have been a believer long before this. We don't know, because the Bible is really quite unconcerned about how people come to faith. It is passionately concerned that you come to faith, whether it's dramatic or quiet, whether it's in the midst of a vast company or alone in your room or walking out. The Bible is relatively unconcerned about the mechanics of conversion, but it is profoundly concerned that we know that we must be born again if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's passionately concerned to tell us that we must be changed inwardly and have a new heart. We're not told about the why, the when, or the particular aspects of Enoch's conversion. But we are told the significant thing that it was after he became a father. You see, Enoch lived out his life of faith as a father in a family and as a man in a godless world. I think that's a challenge for those of us who are fathers. What kind of life are we living before the eyes and the ears of our children? What kind of heritage are we leaving behind us when our children look at us and listen to us? What do they see and what do they hear? Do they see and hear that which absolutely comports with our Christian profession? I remember years ago, of a young man on trial for his life in New York, and he was found guilty of a capital crime, and the judge asked him, "Do you have any last words to speak?" And the young man replied, "My parents taught me to believe in God and to live as if he didn't matter." I've never forgotten reading that. "My parents taught me to believe in God and to live as if he didn't matter." When this young lad, Methuselah, was growing up, and he lived to be remarkably 969, he dies the year of the flood. As he would watch his father for 300 years before his father was taken, he would see a man who walked with God. That's what it means to be a believer, to live in harmony with the Lord. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" says the prophet. Well, of course not. And God's given us his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He's given us his word that we might know his will and his ways. That's why we need to know the scriptures. They are sufficient for life, not only authoritative, but absolutely sufficient. We don't need anything more than the Holy Scriptures. Its precepts, its principles. And this picture of Enoch walking with God is a wonderful picture. The story is told of a little girl, I think it was D.L. Moody, perhaps, who first told the story, who came home from Sunday school one Sunday, said to her mum, "Oh, we had a great story at Sunday school." "What was that?" "It was about a man who walked with God." "Oh, tell me more." "Well, his name was Enoch." "Well, what happened to him?" "Well, every day he walked with God. But then one day, he had walked so far with God that God said to him, 'Instead of going home, Enoch, just come to my home. Enoch walked with God. That's what it means to believe God. It will show itself in a life of communion with God, in a desire to please Him. Remember Jesus' words, if you love me, in other words, if you walk in harmony with me, keep my commandments. So Enoch pleased God, Enoch walked with God, and then thirdly, Enoch was taken by God. Hebrews 11, verse 5, he could not be found because God had taken him away. He did not experience death. Along with Elijah, he is the only man in the Bible not to die. Now, as I said in the introduction, that fifth chapter in Genesis is very dramatic. It has this recurring litany, and he died, and he died, and he died. The wages of sin is death. God had said to Adam and Eve in the garden, and the day you eat that fruit, you will die. And the moment they did, in disobedience to God, they died. They died spiritually, but then they set in motion physical death. Not simply the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, which is the outworking of it, but the spiritual reality that death is the wages of sin. And so you have this fifth chapter, and he died, just that's the way it is. And then suddenly you come across this dramatic, this remarkable, this unexpected. Enoch didn't die. He didn't experience death because God had taken him away. What's that all about? The Bible is very economical about the miraculous. Actually, if you were to spread out the whole landscape of the Bible, you'll find that miracles occur in only four clusters. Around the time of the Exodus, the beginning of the prophetic movement, the time of the exile in Babylon, Daniel and all the others, and the coming of our Lord Jesus with the apostles. Miracles are actually very rare in the Bible. They belong to moments of redemptive advancement. What's going on here with Enoch? It's as if in the midst of the darkness and the gloom and the spiraling wickedness that will lead to the flood, that God is saying, the last word will not be death. The last word will be life. And so Enoch becomes a prototype, if you like, of those for whom death will not be the last word. Just as Abel was a type of Christ or a picture of Christ because he was a righteous man who was killed wickedly by his own flesh and blood for worshipping God truly. In that, he's a type or picture of Christ. So also Enoch is a type or picture of Christ. He overcomes death. He doesn't even taste death. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be those alive who will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. As the Lord winds up history and ushers in the eternal state, there will be believers then who will not taste death. But even those of us who are believers now who die, we know that death will not have the last word because death has been conquered. Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew Christians to whom he's writing, this isn't just abstract doctrine. This is pastoral care. He's saying, what lies before you? If you have faith like Enoch, what lies before you is a glorious hope. Yes, death may come and claim you, but there is life beyond. There is life beyond. God had taken Enoch away. He didn't pass through death. Much like Elijah, those two remarkable examples. You see, for the Christian believer, death isn't something we ignore, pretend doesn't exist, hope doesn't come. We don't smile at the approach of death. The Bible tells us death is the last enemy. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He understood the pain and the separation and the sorrow. And when we look around us today and we see hearts broken in the face of death and misery and suffering, we have a Savior who knows that. He wept bitterly. In fact, in that passage in John chapter 11, no English translation actually begins to translate what the Greek text actually says. Jesus raged with anger at the fact of death. But by his own death and resurrection, he has conquered the grave. O death, we defy thee, said the hymn writer. A stronger than thou hast entered thy palace. We fear thee not now. This coming week is Easter week. And we celebrate, perhaps in a special way, though we celebrate it every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the triumph of the Son of God over sin and death and hell. And we will be reminded afresh that the last word does not lie with grim death, but with glorious Jesus, the conqueror of death. Let me say this one last thing as we close. What has struck me thinking about this these past weeks has been what hardships Enoch must have faced as he believed God in a world spiraling into unimaginable wickedness that will lead to the flood. It wouldn't have been easy. It would have been costly. And he did so as a father in a family. May the Lord help us and help those of us who are fathers and grandfathers and mothers and others who have the responsibility to be examples to our children and grandchildren. May he help us so to live that when our children look at us and hear us, they see that all of our life is a peace, that what we profess with our lips, we evidence in our lives. Wouldn't it be a great thing if someone were to ask your children or mine, tell me about your father. Tell me about your mother. What's notable about them? And they said, they walk with God. They walk with God. May the Lord make us to be like his servant Enoch, to please him by believing him and to walk with him in the midst of a world spiraling into increasing darkness. May God give us the grace to be like Enoch. Amen.